Let's open God's Word this evening to Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25. It's a bit of a lengthy chapter, but it's good for us to see the spectrum of what the Lord calls His people to enjoy when it comes to the year of Jubilee and all the facets of it, the excitement, the anticipation that would build as they looked ahead to that year, and the prayers of God's people as they anticipate the fulfillment of it in Jesus Christ. So we'll read the entirety of Leviticus 25, but our focus, our text, will be verse 10. So Leviticus 25 at verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. And the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of its own accord of your harvest you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine. For it is a year of rest for the land. And the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you. For you, your male and female servants, your hired man, and the stranger who dwells with you. For your livestock and the beasts that are in your land, all its produce shall be for food. And you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years. And the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a Jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. That 50th year shall be a Jubilee to you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine. For it is the Jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field. In this year of Jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession. And if you sell anything to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the Jubilee, you shall buy from your neighbor. And according to the number of years of crops, he shall sell to you. According to the multitude of years, you shall increase its price. And according to the fewer number of years, you shall diminish its price. For he sells to you according to the number of the years of the crops. Therefore, you shall not oppress one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. So you shall observe my statutes and keep my judgments and perform them, and you will dwell in the land in safety. Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell there in safety. And if you say, what shall we eat in the 7th year, since we shall not sow nor gather in our produce? Then I will command my blessing on you in the 6th year, and it will bring forth produce enough for 3 years. And you shall sow in the 8th year, and eat old produce until the 9th year, until its produce comes in, you shall eat of the old harvest. The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession you shall grant redemption of the land. If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possession, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold. Or if the man has no one to redeem it, but he himself becomes able to redeem it, then let him count the years since its sale, and restore the remainder to the man to whom he sold it, that he may return to his possession. But if he is not able to have it restored to himself, then what was sold shall remain in the hand of him who bought it until the year of Jubilee. And in the Jubilee it shall be released, and he shall return to his possession. If a man sells a house in a walled city, then he may redeem it within a whole year after it is sold. Within a full year he may redeem it. But if it is not redeemed within the space of a full year, then the house and the walled city shall belong permanently to him who bought it throughout his generations. It shall not be released in the Jubilee. However, the houses of villages which have no wall around them shall be counted as the fields of the country. They may be redeemed, and they shall be released in the Jubilee. Nevertheless, the cities of the Levites and the houses and the cities of their possession, the Levites may redeem at any time. And if a man purchases a house from the Levites, then the house that was sold in the city of his possession shall be released in the Jubilee. For the houses and the cities of the Levites are their possession among the children of Israel. But the field of the common land of their cities may not be sold, for it is their perpetual possession. If one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him like a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with you. Take no usury or interest from him, but fear your God, that your brother may live with you. You shall not lend him your money for usury, nor lend him your food at a profit. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. And if one of your brethren who dwells by you becomes poor and sells himself to you, you shall not compel him to serve as a slave. As a hired servant and a sojourner he shall be with you, and shall serve you until the year of Jubilee. And then he shall depart from you, he and his children with him, and shall return to his own family. He shall return to the possession of his fathers, for they are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as slaves. You shall not rule over them, him with rigor, but you shall fear your God. And as for your male and female servants whom you have from the nations that are around you, from them you may buy male and female slaves. Moreover, you may buy the children of the strangers who dwell among you, and their families who are with you, which they beget in your land, and they shall become your property. And you may take them as an inheritance for your children after you, to inherit them as a possession. They shall be your permanent slaves. But regarding your brethren, the children of Israel, you shall not rule over one another with rigor. Now if a sojourner or stranger close to you becomes rich, and one of your brethren who dwells by him becomes poor and sells himself to the stranger or sojourner close to you, or to a member of the stranger's family, after he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle's son may redeem him, or anyone who is near of kin to him in his family may redeem him, or if he is able, he may redeem himself. Thus he shall reckon with him who bought him. The price of his release shall be according to the number of years, from the year that he was sold to him until the year of Jubilee. It shall be according to the time of a hired servant for him. If there are still many years remaining, according to them he shall repay the price of his redemption from the money with which he was bought. And if there remain but a few years until the year of Jubilee, then he shall reckon with him, and according to his years he shall repay him the price of his redemption. He shall be with him as a yearly hired servant, and he shall not rule with rigor over him in your sight. And if he is not redeemed in these years, then he shall be released in the year of Jubilee, he and his children with him. For the children of Israel are servants to me. They are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, if it was decided by whoever would have the authority to make that decision to bring back the calendar of the Old Testament with the Sabbath year once every 7 years and then the year of Jubilee every 50th year, a lot would have to change. How different our lives would be, how we would think about planning even from 1 year to the next or the years ahead somewhere down the line. The most obvious changes, of course, as we've read, would be in agriculture, how we plant and harvest and how we plan for that and how the farms might get bought or sold or passed along to the next generation. But you think also of how things would change when it comes to the mortgage on your house or banking or having credit, how the government would manage our taxes. Think about employment contracts, how those would change, or caring for the homeless would change. I actually wonder if we were to implement this, would we have more forms of contracted servanthood? Not slavery, but contracted servanthood that Leviticus 25 mentions, where people who are having trouble paying their bills would voluntarily bind themselves to a master, although I don't know if we'd call them that, but that sort of relationship. And so they would come into a contract, but they would know it, that it doesn't last forever, and it wouldn't then apply to whatever children are born to them while they're under that contract, and that they're not allowed to treat them with rigor. They have to be treated well and provided for. And within that relationship, those who have given themselves over as servants would be treated with dignity and have security, and their family would be well fed and provided for. That's actually almost appealing if you think about it. And the more you think about the consequences of having a jubilee year, the more it would be an excitement to experience. Although if we tried to apply that, I think the complications would just be overwhelming. But I'm not here this evening to advocate for the re-implementation of a jubilee year. And not simply because that would totally turn our culture on its head. But even more, it's just not what we need. It's not what we need. The Sabbath years and the year of Jubilee were laws for the people of Israel in the Old Covenant. That covenant has been surpassed. It has been fulfilled now that Christ has come. The shadows are not necessary. We have Christ, the substance. But as the Belgian Confession reminds us, the truth and substance of the ceremonies and symbols of the law in the Old Covenant, the truth and substance of them remain for us in Jesus Christ. And so we can continue to use their witness, it's what we're doing this evening, to confirm it for us, the gospel that we have now in Jesus Christ. Through Christ, Leviticus 25 can teach us how to pray and how to live for the glory of the Lord. Even if we don't have a formal Sabbath or an official year of Jubilee, because what we have now in Christ is far better. In Christ, the liberty of the year of Jubilee has already begun, with much more to come when he returns. So as much as verse 10 instructs Israel, we have even more reasons in Christ to proclaim liberty throughout the land. We'll look at this passage in three parts, particularly verse 10. First, plant the promises. Second, pray for the produce. And third, preach to the poor. Proclaim liberty throughout all the land. What is a jubilee? You know what the word means? It's a Hebrew word that we've just kind of co-opted into English. We haven't bothered changing it to something English. It's just, we'll take the Hebrew as it is. The word jubilee comes from the word that describes one of the types of ram's horns out of which they would make a trumpet. And so you can maybe even hear the word jubilee, the connection to Jubal. He was the son of Lamech in Genesis chapter 4, who is described as the father of those who play instruments. Jubal, jubilee. And so jubilee is meant to be a musical word. It also sounds similar to the Latin word jubilare, which means to rejoice. And that's how we've come to use the word jubilee in modern English. Being jubilant means that we're very happy. It can also take a more official meaning. Just last year, if you remember, we celebrated the Platinum Jubilee of Queen Elizabeth a few months before she passed away. I was celebrating her 70 years as queen, her Platinum Jubilee. But that's a modern use of the word. To tie it to something official as an anniversary, or to tie it to something that's to be celebrated or to be happy about. Jubilee specifically simply has to do with an instrument. The year of Jubilee has to do with a trumpet that was sounded on the Day of Atonement every 50 years. It initiated the Sabbath of Sabbaths. That trumpet. Think about what that trumpet must have sounded like. Maybe not its musical tone, but to hear that trumpet and understand what it meant. You've waited for it. If you're 50 years old, you've never heard it before. And now you've been waiting for 50 years, and finally, there's that sound. You think about it, almost nobody would have heard it twice in their lives. And yet, the way that the Lord crafted Israel's calendar, you know, they would have always had reminders that the year of Jubilee was coming. Just the way that God set up normal life. First, there's that layer of regular Sabbaths. Every seventh day in the week, it's a regular Sabbath. It's the steady routine for the lives of God's people. It was a creational pattern. It's a calendar we still live by today. Fulfilled in Christ, the resurrected Christ, which is why the Sabbath on Saturday has now become for us the Lord's Day on Sunday. So there was that first layer of routine Sabbaths. After that, there is another layer, in addition to that, another layer of seven-year Sabbaths, where the whole people, the whole nation, Israel, after six years, would stop. The farmers would have to leave their land or their vineyards, let them lie fallow. Don't touch the ground with a plow. No fertilizer, no seed, no pruning the grapevines. Let it rest. But then, of course, there's a third layer. So you've got the weekly Sabbaths, then you've got every 7 years. And now after the seventh Sabbath year, after 49 years, there is an additional Sabbath that crowns them all, the 50th year. And not only was the land to lie fallow an additional year on top of already being left alone the year before, but in that 50th year, every loan is forgiven. Every slave, servant is set free with no strings attached. Every home or piece of property that had originally been partitioned out as an inheritance for that family in one of the tribes all the way back to the days of Joshua would have to return to that family. No strings attached. What's interesting, though, about this year of Jubilee is you would expect it to begin on the first day of the first month. It did not. It was the 10th day of the 7th month, which was the Day of Atonement. You remember what that is? That's Leviticus 16. That's the one day of the year that the high priest was allowed to go into the most holy place, and there he would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. It was the day that marked Israel's liberation from their sins. It was the day where God was willing to receive the substitutionary sacrifice that had died and given its blood on Israel's behalf. And thus, by that sacrifice, set them free from the judgment and wrath of God, which would then secure them for them another year of being able to live in peace with the Lord. So it's interesting that it's that event that the Lord wanted to initiate the year of Jubilee, to begin with grace, with forgiveness, with setting sinners free, and with rest in the Lord. Which means that in verse 10, when it says that Israel is to consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants, the ones doing that proclaiming are the ones who themselves received liberty. Grace speaks of grace. The freed speak of freedom. In other words, they know what they're talking about. They're living this liberty. So you think about this whole structure of the calendar. 7 day schedule of the Sabbaths. 7 year schedule of the Sabbath years. And then 7 times 7 plus 1 for the year of Jubilee. They're like an ascending spiral of your whole life that culminates to this trumpet that sounds that says you are free in both body and soul. God's people are to live as those who have been completely set free. Even if 20 years earlier they had to sell their house or their land in order to feed their families. Even if 40 years ago they had to contract themselves and their descendants to a wealthier person in the community so that they could work and care for their families and put food on the table. At least that 40 years ago, they knew that they were not defined by that contract for the rest of the family's generations to come. that their children and grandchildren would not be known as slaves, and certainly not forever. That though there was a time in their family's history when times were tough, that does not define who they are. They are not bound by that. And you can imagine waiting for 40 years, and then you hear the trumpet. Soul and body proclaim to be free. Which means that as you're anticipating that, as every year rolls on closer and closer, the more you think about it and you're planning for it, looking for it. Dad, what's it going to be like when we hear that trumpet? Or if you're a farmer, you plant your seed in the spring and you're thinking, well, the harvest to come. Well, that seven-year Sabbath is coming. Oh, yeah, and there's another one, that year of Jubilee. And so you're thinking about, okay, I need to plan. I want to make sure that there's enough to feed the community and my family over those several years. I want to make sure there's enough left over so that the land can rest. But imagine the courage that that takes to begin the planting season in the hope of the promise of your freedom. You did your business ventures. You made your loans. You hired servants. You built your grain storehouses. Everything was done with an eye to the dawn of that year of Jubilee. That year of liberty was the capstone of how you began every year, every planting season. You began with the promises of God in your heart. Jubilee is coming. Now, how much more for us then? If you think about it, if the Day of Atonement has arrived in Christ, and Christ has sprinkled his own blood on the mercy seat, and the grace of God has set our souls free to live in anticipation of the day when that trumpet sounds, how even right now, this planting season, this preparing for the year to come, the plans we have for our businesses and our families. How much more do we plan, we prepare, and then we put ourselves to the work in anticipation of the sound of that trumpet to come because we are free. See, we gather this evening not as slaves with no future, not as sinners who will never escape the struggles we have, not with an uncertain calendar or a tenuous grasp on who we are and where we belong and where are we headed. We pray not to a God who cares nothing for our future or our needs, but we pray to the God of Jubilee, who as much as we are, is looking forward to blow that trumpet. The God of our salvation, who brings to full fruition what we love to confess, that we are not our own, but we belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ. That's a confession of Jubilee. How sad it is then, when the church makes hardly an effort to remember those promises as richly as she could, which we see in the second place, to pray for produce. Aside from Leviticus 25, there are at most a couple scattered references to the year of Jubilee in the rest of the Old Testament. Maybe a few more hints if you look for it a little more, you dig for it a little more here and there. It's so scarce, in fact, that you start to wonder if it was ever fully practiced once Israel got to the Promised Land. Which means you also start wondering, is the silence about the year of Jubilee in the Old Testament deafening in terms of condemning Israel's lack of faithfulness throughout its generations? What would Israel have been like? You know, you think of those generations, you get so quickly into the judges and how they slid regularly. Or you get to maybe a couple of the kings, David and Solomon, and then they slide away. And then you get to the prophets and it keep sliding. And you wonder, what would Israel have been like in all of those generations in its walk with the Lord if they understood the sense of communion that God was giving them through this schedule, this calendar? Think about how the kings would have ruled the people more generously and equitably. Think about how the poor would have been treated rather than those prophets again and again chiding God's people for trampling on them or trading them for a sandal. Think about how much they would have enjoyed that much more their feast days and their memorials to what God had done for them. What an opportunity the year of Jubilee would have been as a distinctive marker that set Israel apart from the nations of the world, which in those days knew nothing but slavery. What a way they could have witnessed to the Lord who is their God, who sets people free. But throughout the Old Testament, there's a void. A void of this part of life in Israel. Everywhere where you don't see the year of Jubilee, you see the opposite. You see a people, a remnant, the poor, crying out for redemption and not receiving it. One of the worst examples of this is in the days of King Ahab. You remember when Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard for himself? But Naboth refused. Why did he refuse? Because he could not sell it to the king, knowing that the king would claim it for himself in perpetuity, forever. Naboth instead said, "No, this belongs to my family, and I must preserve it as part of our family's inheritance. The Lord has given it to us." Naboth was a man of faith. He looked to the year of Jubilee. He understood that the promises of the Lord were meant to continually be renewing among the people, and Ahab wanted no part in that. And Naboth was a man of faith, even at a time when much of the rest of Israel had given themselves over to idol worship. They despised the prophets and they supported Ahab and Jezebel in their Baal worship. It was Jezebel who suggested to Ahab, "You know what, if you want to get what you want from Naboth, what you have to do is go to the extreme. You can't just offer him more money. He's not going to give it to you. He's a man of faith. Instead, you need to accuse him of blasphemy, falsely so, but accuse him anyways, and then have him killed and thus cut off the family line, so that there's no one else who is able to inherit that land on the year of Jubilee. So that when that 50 year might come up and someone says, 'Hey, I'm the next of kin, that land belongs to our family,' King Ahab has done away with that line. And he can have it all to himself and not have to worry about the year of Jubilee." So Naboth was murdered because this law of the year of Jubilee got in Ahab's way. Another example of this would be Isaiah 58 and 59. When the Lord describes how the people are complaining. They're coming to the temple, they're making their offerings, and they're keeping the fasts that the law tells them to keep, especially how they're not supposed to work on the Sabbath day or keep the restrictions of the Sabbath year and the year of Jubilee. And the people are grumbling about it. They're saying, "This is a rule that can't possibly be good for us. All these things that we're not allowed to do." And God replies to them, "Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out, and when you see the naked that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh?" You can hear Jubilee language in Isaiah 58. Which is why then the Lord goes on to urge them. He says, "If you turn your foot away from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken." Now that last line is very important. To speak of the heritage or inheritance, that language of Jacob their father, who then apportioned it to the 12 tribes to whom the Lord then divvied up the promised land. The year of Jubilee was designed to restore the heritage of Jacob to Jacob's descendants. So knowing how poorly it went in Israel's history, what then do we seek from the Lord this evening? What are we asking for? Do we pray for the land to be productive and for our children to be healthy, for our nation to be secure and peaceful and just, for the church to grow, for our work to be fruitful? Do we pray for the produce of the land? We say, yes, we do. But isn't it more than that? Think of the test of faith that it was to stop planting for 2 straight years. What would that do to some of our livelihoods? What would it do for those of us who have retirement investments in the big banks or the big corporations and blue chip stocks, which are considered to be rock solid and reliable, and there's bonds there, and that's why we invest in them, because we want our retirement to be steady? But all of a sudden we introduce this year of Jubilee and the bank's loans are wiped out. They just have to forgive them all. No debt, which means there's no dividends. What would that do to your retirement accounts? The instability that we start processing. What is the Lord actually asking of us here? The instability needs to be paired with the trust that we have in the Lord. You see, what Israel was afraid of, that's why they trampled on the Sabbaths, the Sabbath year and the year of Jubilee, what they were afraid of was that the Lord would not provide. That's why they didn't follow through. They didn't forgive the debts that were owed. They kept oppressing the poor. They planted their seed every year. Well, I have to feed my family. But they stopped praying. At most, they would complain, they would challenge God, like in verse 20. And if you say, what shall we eat in the 7th year, since we shall not sow nor gather in our produce? And you can imagine the year of Jubilee especially. It's 2 years, you're expecting me not to sow, not to gather? Unbelief says Jubilee is not worth it. Trusting in the Lord is not worth it. But faith says, I need to pray. Because for as much as the next years are completely out of my hands, and for everything I feel like I have to give up in order to follow the Lord, think of all the opportunities I'm missing and the wealth I'm losing by not going out on the Sabbath day or not playing by the world's corporate expectations. What does the Lord say? What does He promise to those who pray and then put their trust in Him? Verse 21, then I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year, and it will bring forth produce enough for 3 years. And you shall sow in the 8th year and eat old produce until the 9th year, until its produce comes in, you shall eat of the old harvest. Would that be enough for you? For 2.5 years or so, living off an old harvest and simply praying to the Lord. Could you do that? Would you be able to rest for an entire Sabbath of Sabbath year, the 50th year, if all the Lord said to you was, I will command my blessing? Now, we're not here this evening to institute a Sabbath year or a year of Jubilee. In fact, I would encourage you, go plant your fields. Fertilize them. Some of you probably started in the greenhouses already. That's wonderful. Isn't it fantastic that the Lord is that reliable that we can do that? There's snow outside and we're starting to plant. The Lord will command His blessing. But don't begin your planting or your planning or your work or your investments or your retirement accounts without praying for that blessing. To put your trust in the Lord who blesses. Rest in His promises far more than you rest in your routines, because your routines have no power. Rest in the Lord far more than your schedules or your neat and tidy expectations and how you've laid out the whole year. Don't look ahead without looking for the fulfillment of Jubilee, which is Jesus Christ. And that's who we look at in the third place, preaching to the poor. It's noteworthy that the announcement in verse 10 of the year of Jubilee was not meant to be individualized, but corporate. It was for everyone. It says, proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. That all is very important. There's a message there that's needed by everyone. Doesn't matter how rich or poor you are, how big your field is or how small it is. Social status, need, debt, doesn't matter. Let everyone hear this news. Because in that proclamation, you could say there's a reunification of the church. Everyone is brought back to unity all together in the Lord. Just by being one of God's people. That's the only qualification. You see that emphasis on being the Lord's people throughout Leviticus 25 and verse 17. It says, therefore you shall not oppress one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. Verse 38 reminds them, I brought you all out of Egypt. But especially at the end of the chapter, coming after redeeming slaves, it says, for the children of Israel are servants to me. They are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You see, with Israel's refusal to live by that communion that they had with the Lord and with each other, and instead turning to oppressing one another and binding the poor and stealing inheritances and planting crops the same way the world around them did, they were trusting in themselves. They presumed that God's blessing would come to them in whatever way they decided was best, rather than walking by faith, rather than walking as God's people, rather than trusting in the Lord. They didn't see the year of Jubilee as a proclamation of liberty, but as a rule that re-enslaved them. They rejected chapter 25. But as Israel slid into their idolatry and more worldliness, as Jubilee was forgotten, the Lord sent his prophets. And this is what he proclaimed to them in chapter 61. If you have your bulletins, you can look right at the top there. It's quoted. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Isaiah 61, these opening verses, are an echo of Leviticus 25. To proclaim liberty to the captives, it says, just like verse 10, you shall proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Isaiah 61 is preaching the gospel of Leviticus 25 to a people of hardened hearts. But do you know who preached the gospel of Isaiah 61? Luke chapter 4. It says, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then Luke 4 says, and he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And everyone's watching him. What's he going to say next? And he says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus preached Isaiah 61, which preached Leviticus 25. Now the people, when they heard him in the synagogue, they're marveling. They couldn't believe this. This is Joseph's son? What is he doing telling us about the year of Jubilee, saying it's fulfilled? But then Jesus confronts them. In a sense, he asks them, where is your Jubilee? Where is the blessing of the Lord among you? He says, instead of this overflowing blessing of the Lord, what do I find? These days are like the days of Elijah. Remember when there was a famine in the land, the opposite of the blessing the Lord told you to pray for? The opposite of Jubilee. And in those days, there were so many widows in the land who could have been blessed by a year of Jubilee. And yet the Lord sends Elijah to a widow of Zarephath, a Gentile. And then Jesus says there were all kinds of lepers in Israel who would have been blessed by a year of Jubilee where they could share in the bounty of the land. But only Naaman the Syrian was cleansed. There was no Jubilee in the church. There was no blessing of the Lord. And now Jesus is saying in Luke 4, there is no Jubilee. There is no trumpet to be heard in God's people's land because your hearts are hard. And you know the story. They got so mad at him that they drove him out of the city and they tried to throw him off the cliff. Now we've heard Jubilee proclaimed to us this evening. Christ has come. And today the Jubilee has been fulfilled in your hearing. We are free, body and soul, because of Jesus Christ. But just as it did in Isaiah's day, and as it did in Christ's own day, the blessing of the Lord will not come upon a people that lives as if there is no Jubilee. A people that despises the types of prayers that say, Lord, I will wait for you. The blessing of the Lord will come only upon those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't forget that we're the ones who need that atonement. We needed the blood that has been sprinkled on the mercy seat. But we also need every other aspect of our lives to be liberated. So the question before us is, as much as we're anticipating and planning this morning and looking ahead to the year that's before us, are our ears listening for the trumpet of Jubilee? And does that anticipation shape every single decision and eagerness for the future that we have in this coming year? Are we listening for the word that proclaims liberty? Are we listening for the voice of our Savior who truly sets us free? Sets us free from our sins, sets us free from being enslaved to the world's priorities, sets us free from the anxieties of the immediate, so that no longer do we oppress one another, no longer do we manipulate, steal, push each other away in the name of getting ahead, but instead to proclaim to one another and to our neighbors that to live by the liberty we have in Jesus Christ is the Jubilee we live for. That we are free from our sins and misery. We are free from the idols of our hearts. We are free from the slavery of worldliness. And instead, we anticipate the blessing of the Lord. So come back. If we've made our plans and we've forgotten to pray. If we've looked ahead and we've just presumed it will be that way. If we've closed our ears and made ourselves our own masters. Return to your inheritance. Return to Jesus Christ. Return to the family we have in Him. And listen for the trumpet. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, there were many trumpets that sounded throughout the Old Testament and even in the New. Many trumpets that caught the people's attentions that announced the beginning of a battle or announced the victory of one. Trumpets that announced the sacrifices to be made or trumpets that announced the completion of those sacrifices. Trumpets that called the people to worship. Trumpets that sent them out to their workplaces. But this trumpet of the voice of Christ who comes to us this evening and calls for our faith to rest in Him. Lord, we pray that the trumpet of your word would resound in our hearts, call us to the humility that puts our trust in you, so that our prayers are not simply a list of things we want you to do in this coming year, but that our prayers would express the trust that we put in you because we are yours. As you say, as you describe us in Leviticus 25, we are your servants who are looking for that trumpet, who want to hear it. And so, Lord, we pray, may that year of Jubilee come quickly. As much as we have begun to enjoy its freedoms already, and the proclamation of liberty is what we hear every Sunday from this pulpit, for that fullness, for that one day, for that true celebration of freedom. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And may our lives until that day be lived fully in anticipation of our liberty. So, Lord, encourage us to press on. Encourage us to pray. Encourage us to rest in the Sabbath of Sabbaths, which is our Savior. In His name we pray. Amen.